We really can't do a seminar on family living in this year that we're living in this kind of world that we're living in without talking about some of the problems that we're facing in our country today. A few years ago, we would have never had to say some of these things, but today it has come on us and it's necessary to alert people and to mention some of the problems that we're faced with and some of the changes. I wish I had time to go into great detail about it, but let me just mention that we are caught in the throes today of a vast societal change. We find women being torn, being used. Children are the victims of much controversy. And never before have there been so many discussions in Washington, D.C. on women and children's rights as we have going on now. And in this new societal change that is attempting to move in upon us, we find everything new, a new consciousness, new morality, new ethics, new education, new religion, new values. I could go on, and everything that's coming at us is not the old traditional beliefs and values that we've grown up with, that we've valued so long. We sort of took them for granted, perhaps. And now, suddenly, we're being caught in making a decision. Are we going to change, or are we going to hang on to the old? If the old represents the biblical principles for living, then we dare not change. We must remain true to the principles that God has laid out for us for living. And so much of what we look at today and have to make decisions on has to be evaluated in that light. How does it stand the test of the Word of God? God's plan for women, God's plan for children, God's plan for families. And it affects each one of us, and it's going to affect you more. And the line is being drawn straighter than ever before for Christians to have to know, what does the Bible say? Where do I stand, and where do I come from, and why? And we better know what the Word of God teaches on these things, because women are really being torn today. I travel across the country a great deal speaking on this subject and find more and more women caught in the confusion, women caught in the whole mix-up of where does a Christian woman stand? What position does she take? What is her role? Does she demand rights, or is she just to be a servant? What is she to do? And it's presenting great problems. I'm finding women who are suffering more depression, of poor self-image than ever before, because they feel like they're just not adequate. They just aren't fulfilling their role as they hear it. And the problem grows worse and worse. We're soon going to be faced with a new problem. I understand that next week, on the floor of our House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., will be women discussed again, where the subject will be women who want to be, require all women who enter the draft to be able to have the privilege of fighting in combat. Forcing women to do that without choice. Now, for a long time, we've said that if the Equal Rights Amendment is passed in our country, then, of course, one of the common things that we will know will come to pass is that women, if the draft is reinstated, that women will have to register just like a young man would, and then when the draft time would come around, they would be drafted like a young man. And, of course, the feminists have agreed and said, well, why shouldn't a woman defend her country? And I think she should if she chooses to. But I think that she should be able to have the choice, because with military comes that potential that one day she's going to be met face-to-face with the enemy. And she will be put out of combat to face that enemy. Now, up to this point, she's been protected. And now, of course, the issue is getting hotter because they want to demand that she will have that. I mention that only to just give one insight on what is taking place in our country and the changes. Everything new. Abortion, a new issue that we're faced with today. Never before have we heard so much as we're hearing today on abortion. In fact, I recently read a statistic that I could hardly believe, and I did a little checking and found it to be true. In 1972, there were more babies killed by legal abortion, and I say legal because it was accepted in the state of California, than there were servicemen killed in Vietnam, Korea, the Spanish War, the Mexican War, the 1812 War, and the Revolutionary War. There are a lot of changes going on. And women today are saying, well, in the midst of all this, who am I? You know, who am I today, really? What role am I to play? Now, if you attended seminar one, you know that in one session, Tim shared with you the temperaments, and he shared them from the male viewpoint, and as you recall, the figures that he had on the screen here, they were all pretty much the male gender, because he's limited to that, you see. You know, he doesn't really know all about women. And so I would like to just take a moment by way of review to refresh your memory on the temperaments, but this time I'd like to give it in review just from the female side. You see, we're different. And I don't care how many bills are passed or amendments come at us, we will always be different. And my emotional structure is certainly made up differently than Tim's. And we look at things differently, we react differently, and God designed us for two separate roles in life. Well, if you're familiar with the temperaments, you know there are four basic temperaments. Two of them are extroverts, two are introverts. And you're not just one temperament. You are a blend. You'll be one basic temperament with a secondary one, and many times even a third one thrown in there, so it gives you that uniqueness that no one else is like you. You are uniquely different. And I think that's beautiful as we examine that. But as we identify ourselves, let's just pause a minute and look at a few verses of Scripture that lead us to that answer that question, who am I? Some very basic truths that you're familiar with. First of all, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us have sinned. We are all sinners. And those who have received Jesus Christ now can speak in the past tense. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we are not righteous people. We're born with that natural bent for sinning. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. And so as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become children of God. No longer sinners, but sinners saved by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, many other verses go on to give us a little insight into who we really are. But let's just stray from that and look at the temperaments. I want to give you a very quick review of the four basic temperaments, and bear with me because I will have to give them from the female viewpoint and give them female names. So let's meet Clara Choleric first of all. Clara is the extrovert. Clara is the one who is the strong driver. She is a leader, and I'm using the word she here, but you see this, you can reverse it and say the same as he. It's the leader. The strong will, goal-oriented individual, and as you look at their strengths, there's confidence, optimism, motivator of other people. She knows how to get other people on the team and out there doing the job. If you don't, you know, then you might as well, she makes sure you're all the way. But everyone who's on her team is going to be working. Good organizer and promoter, absolutely. Decisive. very practical. She doesn't believe in too many frills. Everything has a practical purpose. She sets and reaches goals, very goal-oriented, has a keen, quick mind, very keen to pick up things and quick and not too easily discouraged. Now, I'm giving you the strengths first because many of you would be lost if I gave you the weaknesses first. And so I'll give you the strengths, and then I will share the weaknesses with you quickly. And you have before you a little chart where you are to pick out those things that might pertain to you. And I trust that you'll not be too hard on yourself, but by all means be honest with yourself. Because this Clara Cleric is really a very wonderful person. But boy, does she need the Lord's help. Because, you see, she's born with that natural man, as we all are. And her natural man produces many of these things that are on the next list I'll show you, and that would be her weaknesses. Oh, she has a violent temper, an anger problem, and she is very opinionated. She has a strong opinion about everything. You mention a subject and she'll give you an opinion on it. Not at all hesitant. Unemotional and cold. She's not the warm, affectionate, cuddly type. No, she's the one who's there's a job to be done. There's no time for loving now, and so let's get the job done. Arrogant and bossy. Yes, she can be very bossy and arrogant. Cruel, blunt, and sarcastic. She's got a sharp tongue, and she uses it. Unforgiving and revengeful. Hard to please. Lack of compassion. Unsympathetic and harsh. And that sounds like a very hard list, but I've given you just a few things there so you can begin to get a little picture. She is a totally organized individual. Now, if Clara is a married woman, and if she's here tonight, probably before she left home, she had the dinner dishes all cleaned up and the counter was cleared off, and if the children were left home, she left a list on the refrigerator, what order they're to do their homework or be in bed, what time lights are out, and she has left full instructions. If she goes away for a weekend, there's no question about what she wants everyone to be doing. You know, she's just similar to the sergeant in the military. She organizes and commands and sees that it gets done. Clara, as a mother, may be too hard on children. Because she's so demanding of herself, so goal-oriented, that she may be guilty of over-disciplining children, expecting too much of them too early, wanting them to be perfect by the time of 3 years of age. And, you know, she may be too demanding on her husband. Tim is going to talk to you about opposites attract one another in the next lecture, and you're going to get a real insight then. But let me just say, Clara, if you're here tonight, be very careful that you don't drive your husband away. With your strong organization, your tongue, your driving ability, because the husband has been appointed by Almighty God to be the head of the household. He has been designed that way. Even though he may be a quiet phlegmatic, he has been designed. Thank you, Lord, for leaving the one light on for us. He has been designed to lead the family. And Clara needs real help in this area, in submitting her strong will, submitting her capable. Oh, she's probably more capable than he is in organizing. But God has appointed her husband to be the head of the house. And if Clara is a single gal, she's probably in the business world. She probably is climbing to the top. And she may be very brutal in the business world. As a Christian woman, she has to be very cautious that she doesn't contribute to the dog-eat-dog world out there. And she must learn to walk in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit transform her. Well, that's one of the extroverts. We have another one here who is a super extrovert. This is Sarah Sanguin, the super extrovert. She is even more extrovert than Clara is because she is very loud doing it. She is more the noisy kind. She is warm and lively. Oh, she's filled with charisma. Makes lots of friends and makes them easily. She's enjoyable and optimistic, tender and sympathetic. You know, you can talk to her and she'll weep with you or she'll laugh with you and just has that quick response to your emotions, shares your joys and your sorrows. She breathes enthusiasm. She is easy to apologize. She's very quick to apologize, in fact. Converses with warmth and carefree and unworried. That happy-go-lucky spirit, you know. And you love being around a sanguine because they just make you feel lighthearted as long as they're up on top of things. But like Clara, she has a natural man in her, the old nature, just as we all do. And that old nature produces some of these strong weaknesses that she has, emotionally unpredictable. You're never sure when she's going to cry or explode or laugh. She lacks self-control. I don't want to be too hard on Sarah, but she has a difficult time with really disciplining herself. I've got self-control, undisciplined. Let me blend them together here because one of her greatest needs is to develop that self-discipline. Even as Clara's home may be over-organized, Sarah's home will be under-organized if she's in control. You know, you just have to walk into her room, open her closet door, and there it is. The secret is out. And she's not too concerned about how things are kept. She's more concerned with everybody in the family being happy and everybody in the family just staying happy. She loves people to be happy. And if it takes organization to make them happy, she just cannot accomplish that. She has a restless spirit. She flits from one thing to another, exaggerates. Her stories always are bigger and better, and the next week they're even better than that because she is a wonderful storyteller, though, as far as listening. Not as far as keeping the facts straight. She dominates the conversation. As soon as Sarah walks into a room, she's got the center stage, and she dominates the conversation. You can spot a Sarah sanguine or a Sparky sanguine for the men, if you please, immediately because they dominate the conversation. Many unfinished projects. Oh. This is a temperament that, you know, they might see something that they want, some craft they want to do. Now, they're not too good at doing crafts anyway because they never finish what they start. But she may decide she wants to do a needlepoint and gets it started, but before she gets too far into it, there's something else she wants to make. It may be a macrame or it may be a new dress to cut out. And there, her closet has got several unfinished projects sitting around the house. She never quite gets back to finishing them. Of course, on the other hand, a Sparky sanguine husband, his garage is full of unfinished projects too, you know. So it tells the story on all of us. Impulsive buyer. You know, if there's the word sale is all she needs. She's off and running. And there she is in the middle of a sale. She's not sure what's on sale, but if it's a sale, she better be there. And she wants to take advantage of it, and she will buy with that quick impulse, and when she gets it home, she'll, what in the world was I going to do with this thing? And I'm not even sure what it is, but it was sure a good buy. The sanguine person is usually quite loud. They talk loud, they laugh loud, and they have that loud way about them that sort of commands the attention. And most of the time, they can be very funny. They can keep you really laughing. But you know, at home, how long can you live with someone who's always loud? You know, there are times when you'd love to be able to turn the volume down. You know, I found one thing, women, to be true, that a husband does not always remember his wife by what he hears, by what he sees, I mean. See, she can really fix herself up very fancy and special, He doesn't remember what he sees, but it's more what he hears. You know, what does he hear at home? Is it the cleric who's snapping out the orders, using her tongue, being very sarcastic, or perhaps the Sarah Sanguine who is loud? You know, that voice eventually just begins to grate. And she needs to be very careful that she just gets out of control. Now, God has made her with this temperament, but it all needs to be in moderation. This is a temperament that may be very inconsistent with raising children. The Sarah Sanguine mother may one time tell Johnny he's not to do that at the top of her voice. You know, she always disciplines the children in loud volume. And he's not to do that, and then the next time Johnny does it, she just doesn't even see it. She just ignores it. And there's that inconsistency that's right in keeping with her weaknesses. And of course, she needs to learn that developing a consistent spirit, that self-control, really a self-discipline, is very important in being a mother. And of course, being the kind of wife. She's more concerned that her children love her. She almost wants to be their buddy rather than their disciplinarian. Because if a confrontation is hard for her, she likes everybody to be happy. Let's move quickly on to the introverts now. We have two introverts. The first one is Martha Melancholy. Martha is the one that we will call just the introvert. The other one, the last one, would be the super introvert. And this one here is a very gifted lady. She's analytical. If you have a Martha Melancholy in the family, husbands, because you probably are opposite, you would be well advised to appoint Martha to keep the checkbook for you. Because you may be having difficulty with a balance or even recording anything. Martha is the one at the end of the month, boy, she will find every penny in that checkbook and she'll have to balance with the bank. You can trust her to keep accurate records. She will do a fine job, almost to the point of exasperation. Meditative thinker, she meditates extensively. Dependable, if she says she'll do something, you can depend on her. She will do it. And she will do a very thorough job on it. Maybe not get it done on time, but it will be a very thorough job and near perfection. A faithful friend, if you've got a melancholy as a friend, she or he will be a truly faithful friend. Self-disciplined, creative, intellectual, oh, they're the gifted ones. They're the ones have the talent for the arts, music, those aesthetic values that are very typical of the melancholy temperament and extremely conscientious. Now, like all the rest, Martha has her side that is a result of her old nature. She can be moody and gloomy. Oh, she's got very deep blue moods. Can slip into real gloom and despair. Pessimistic. One of her greatest problems is the pessimism that she lives under. Depressive. And of course, all these lead to depression. A critical spirit, that leads to depression. Fearful of what other people might think. Yes, she is very concerned about what others will think and lets that dominate much of what she does in life. Has a suspicious nature, carries a grudge for a long time. Too decisive. Too much so, and may well be wrong and not willing to retract. Too much self-analysis. Such a gifted person, probably the most gifted of all the temperaments, and yet the most critical of herself, the hardest on herself, a perfectionist. And in raising children, she has a difficult time because she wants her children to be near unto perfection. And when they're not, and of course they won't be, when they do disobey, she takes it personal. Where did I go wrong? what did I do wrong in raising this little four-year-old that he disobeys? And wants them to be perfect too soon, too quick. As a wife and mother, she can be very moody and negative. And Martha Melancholy dearly needs to learn to rejoice, give thanks, be a more pleasing person around the house, not so critical of her husband, not so hard on the children, and not always striving for perfection, to be satisfied with less than perfect, because that's what she's going to get through life anyway. Now, the last of the four temperaments in review is polyphlegmatic, the super introvert. She is the super duper introvert. She is calm, oh, too calm. She's always calm. You know, as the sanguine is up and down and up and down, boy, there's barely a ripple in polyphlegmatic's life. She is just calm and dependable, very stable, peace-loving. Doesn't like to have confrontation. She wants peace at any price. A faithful friend also, neat, proficient. Very easy to get along with. You see, she doesn't want to rock the boat, so she just kind of wants everything to stay very peaceful. Kind-hearted. She does have a witty sense of humor in a mild sort of way. She's a good listener and a stabilizing influence. It's always nice to have a phlegmatic in the house, because they seem to stabilize the sanguines and the cholerics and the melancholies. It's just sort of like an antidote for all these other things. And so she has many advantages of being a member of the household, but like all the others, her old nature gives her some problems too. She lacks confidence. She's her own worst enemy, really. And she tends to be pessimistic. She is indifferent. See, that's her calmness, and it gives the indifferent spirit. She doesn't want to get too involved. After all, it might take some of her time, or it might ruffle the feathers, so it's better just to be uninvolved and indifferent. Selfish and stingy. Oh, she squeezes that nickel right down to the very last. Not too willing to pay the tithe and to share those things that she's got. She has a stubbornness, very definitely. Clara can be stubborn too, but Clara will be loudly stubborn. She'll tell you that she doesn't want to do that. Polly won't do that. She'll just quietly not do it, you know. She won't tell you why. She just will dig her heels down deep in the sand and not do it. She's a tease. It has a little bit of a barb in it, you know. That's her way of defense, is that little bit of teasing that may have an underlying mean. And this is an ugly thing to say, but she tends to be lazy. Slow and lazy. Oh, she is quite content to sit right down next to work. The washing can pile up, and it doesn't matter. Her calm spirit can sit down, enjoy a cup of coffee, watch the children play, and she won't have that spirit of uneasiness or guilt. She is quite comfortable with it. Unmotivated and indecisive. Oh, if you've ever shopped with a polyphlegmatic, you have learned quickly that it takes her many trips to the store to make a decision on what to buy. Polyphlegmatic is the one who, as a mother, because of her calm spirit, not wanting any confrontations, she will let the children get by with much that they shouldn't. She'll have that tendency to say, well, you just wait till your father gets home tonight. You know, because she doesn't want to get involved in this after all. She doesn't want any ugly scenes. And so she will let them get by with things that they should not be allowed to. You know, as a wife, the phlegmatic is delightful to live with in one area. But on the other area, can be totally exasperating, because delightful because she's calm, easygoing, but exasperating because she's slow and unmotivated. Dinner will rarely be served on time. And then by the time it gets to the table, it may be lukewarm. And so that part of her can be terribly exasperating as a wife. And then, of course, She wants peace at any price, and the husband may never really know what she's thinking. Even though on the outside she tends to go along with it, on the inside, it may be that burning, smoldering resentment that she's being forced to do something she doesn't want to do. And one day, she'll put up with it so long, and then one day, her husband will wonder why she just exploded all over the place. What in the world was wrong with Polly? Why didn't she tell me she didn't like this? She's very poor at communicating what she likes and what she does not like. It's one of her great weaknesses. Well, that's been a very quick review of the temperaments. Hasty, yes, I'm sure. And yet we just wanted to remind you of the four. Most of you, I think, are already familiar with it. We are so different. You know, we are uniquely different. By God's own plan, we're different. We aren't different by accident, not at all. We are different by God's plan for us. Psalm 139 gives us those beautiful verses. I think those are probably some of my favorite verses in the Bible, where I read over and over again that chapter. In Psalm 139 it says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." And when you take that word weave, weaving takes skill. It takes someone with the knowledge how to weave, and takes several different parts, several threads for a weaver. And he, with his skill, he weaves them together and forms a design or a pattern. And it says, God, the Creator, didst weave us in our mother's womb. Psalm 119:73 says, "Thy hands hath made and fashioned me." God's hands made and fashioned me. Oh, I love that. I am a woman by God's design, not by my choice, not by accident. By God's design for me, I am a woman. And I am the temperament that God chose for me, that God wove into me at the time He designed me and formed me in my inward parts. Oh, we are uniquely different. We are fresh from God's own hand. I think one of the beautiful truths in Psalms here as we read of the creation is that we each one are uniquely different. As a little baby comes into the world, he could almost come in wearing a little tag around his neck that says, "An original created by God." An original design. Never before one like it, never again another. We are uniquely different. Oh, but so many times when we talk about the temperaments, we share the strengths, and people seem kind of pleased with the strengths they have. But when you share the weaknesses, they begin to think, well, why am I this temperament? Why couldn't I have been the other temperament that looks so much better? Why couldn't I have been this other one that would be more suited to me? Oh, there is not one temperament that is better than the other. They all have weaknesses. They all have fine strengths. And you are what you, the temperament you are tonight, not by your choice, but by God's design for you. Romans 9:20 reminds us that we are often guilty of saying to the potter, "Why did you make me like this? Why did you make me like this?" And I've seen many phlegmatics who have in their heart yearned to be more like a sanguine. And I've seen cholerics who want to be more like the melancholy, and vice versa. Each one thinking, oh, it would be so nice to be like the other one. And we're asking God, "Why did you make me like this?" You know, when you begin to reject what God has made and is designed in you, there are some very serious results that stem from rejection. A few of these, just a very quick review of them, would be depression. When you begin to question what God has designed in you, the strengths and the weaknesses, then you begin to reject the Creator. And depression will be one of the direct results from this kind of rejection. You begin to have a lack of a personal faith in God because you're questioning Almighty God. Rebellion, yes. Oh, a few months ago I was in Texas speaking and I met a young woman there who had lived a life of rebellion against God because he had made her like she was. She told me that she was born large. She said, I never remember being little in my whole life. And as I saw her at the age of about 25 or 26 years of age, she stood next to me and was probably 6 feet four, perhaps weighed 275 pounds, and she looked a little large to me. I felt very stunted next to her. And that girl, all through her young years, at 10, 12, hated her mother for giving birth to her because she was the biggest kid in her school. She could beat up every boy in the junior, in the elementary school. She could hit the ball harder than any boy, run faster. And she hated her mother for giving birth to her. And then her mother, not being a Christian, said, well, don't blame me, blame God. He's responsible for this whole mess. And she grew up with a hatred and rebellion to God for making her thus. And that rebellion grew and grew. And from that seed thought in her life grew a life of disaster and near destruction. At the age of 14 or 15, she ran away from home and became a street girl. Got involved in prostitution. When she was 17, she had her own home of prostitution, her own business. At 19, she became a drug pusher. At 20, she was arrested for armed robbery to promote her sin and thrown into prison. And here she was, this giant form of a woman, but had the spirit of a tiger. And in prison, she was such a violent prisoner that they had to separate her and put her in solitary confinement. And everyone was scared to death of her. She was so strong, so brutal, so violent that she could kill a man with her hands if she chose to. Oh, what rebellion will lead to? A tragic result. And one day, as Almighty God would allow it to happen, someone was allowed into her cell and presented Jesus Christ's love to her, told her the story of Jesus' love. She received it. Oh, and what a transformation took place in that woman. Out of prison now, completely turned around, I asked her, I said, Iris, how old are you? She said, I am 2 years old. We're told today that the major problem in America, in all women, is a poor self-image. Oh, what a tragedy this is when it's not necessary. The Christian woman has no need to have a poor self-image, not at all. There are just a few suggestions to help you improve your self-image. First of all, and very basic but so necessary, is to develop a personal relationship with God. You need to start right there. After all, he's the one who created you. He's the one who gave you the image you are, then accept it and develop that personal relationship with God. Understand what God's will is for your life. Of course, as you understand that, then you must accept yourself as a creature of God. Learn how to cope with your guilt feelings. God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins will be remembered against us no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. There is no need to bear the guilt of your past sins if you've asked forgiveness. So learn how to cope with these. Do God's will for you. Just as my friend that I just told you the story of, oh, if anyone could bear the guilt of their past sin, that woman could. But she had had total forgiveness, and she had accepted it. And today she is living a victorious life. Really, a new Christian, a new babe in Christ, a new creature, and yet so free of the guilt of her past. Praise and thank God for your successes. You see, if you continue in your negativism, you continue in your pessimism, you're not going to recognize the successes. But as you walk in the Spirit, as you accept God's forgiveness, as you develop that relationship with Him, there will be successes. And learn to have that thanksgiving spirit and thank Him for those successes in your life. Face the future with excited anticipation. Oh, you can't do that unless you are being obedient to the Word of God. You can only face the future with that excitement as you are obedient to God's plan for you. And as we live in this day of change, societal change, I challenge you, both men and women, to know what the Word of God says for you, to know what God's will is for you, and then be obedient to it. And in following these few steps, I pray that your self-image will be turned around and you can actually thank God for making you as He has and accept the strengths He's given to you and with God's help overcome the weaknesses that you have. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for making us as we have. We thank You, Lord, because You did not create us each one the same, but You've given us such a uniqueness, individuals, differences. And Father, we pray that as men and women, married people, singles, we can learn to accept one another in their strengths and love them even though they've got weaknesses, because we have them too, Lord. Help us to accept our strengths. And Lord, give us an encouragement and plan on how we can overcome those weaknesses we have. As we proceed into the next lecture, Father, keep our eyes open. Help us to be alert to those steps that we can take, that we might live together in peace and harmony in this year, 1979. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.